Jordan, thanks so much for choosing those songs. Is that last song, is that new? I really appreciate it. Thank you. Making sure that this is on. I've been paranoid that this has been on while I've been singing. That is like my worst nightmare would be to be just singing out at the back and then everybody can hear me. Welcome here this morning. It's a beautiful morning. It's a little on the humid side, so welcome to Southern Ontario, which is where I grew up. Just before we get started, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we just prayed, help us to draw near to you this morning, because we know that you will draw near to us. I pray that you would guard our hearts and minds, that you would guide our hearts and minds this morning. To be closer to you. Amen. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about images. So many of you will know that I work in corrections, and part of my job that I get to do every once in a while, a really fun part of my job, is risk assessment training. And I do an exercise during the training, which I'd like to do with you. Now, if you're slight in stature, for the kids, in other words, feel free to stand up on the pews. I'll take the heat for that if the pews get dirty. But I'm going to draw something, and I want you to guess what it is. Now, I should warn you, I have a choir voice. I am not a great singer. My kids, Ryan especially, will attest to that. I am a worse artist. So I just with that in mind, I'd like you to tell me what you think this is. And I don't do this without some risk. I gotta tell you, because this could go badly. Any guesses?
A shoulder.
A shoulder, okay.
Knee.
A knee, yeah, could be a knee.
Boomerang.
Yes. Yeah, could be a boomerang. Hard to tell, right? Okay. Whenever I do this, it never looks the same twice.
A dandelion.
Kind of the kind that you like to see, right? The kind that's drooping. Yeah. Any other guesses what this could be?
Stethoscope.
A stethoscope? Yep. This is great. Okay, I'm going to add something. It's an elephant? How many of you can see an elephant? All right. Any other guesses? All right. Thank you. By the way, I did this during training once, and people thought maybe it was an elephant. They weren't sure. So I did this. And somebody said, it's a pig. And I went, seriously? So then I did this. And then they said, yeah, it's an elephant. So in my drawing, the distinguishing characteristic between a pig and an elephant is not the trunk. Or the ears, it's the tail. We go through life and we have images in our minds. It's like the image that I just drew on the whiteboard of this elephant, but we have pictures in our heads that we carry around with us. And those pictures are what I should be like when I'm 53, which is what I am, or what a relationship should look like, or what success is, or even what failure is. We walk around with these pictures in our minds about who we are and how the world works. So I want to ask you, and I'm not looking for an answer here, but what is your image of God? What does God look like to you? Back quite a number of years ago now, I was having this conversation with an Anglican minister, and we were talking about this, and he pictured God as an elderly person who lived in a cottage in Norway, which I thought was very interesting. didn't quite fit with my image of God, but that was interesting. So just consider for a moment, what is your image of God? Consider that you are walking into God's throne room. How are you feeling? What do you see? Where is God? What's he doing? Just consider that for a moment. You're walking into the throne room of God. What do you do? Do you hit the floor face down? Do you run and hide behind the pillar that's just off to the side? Do you run up to him? What do you do? There's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. But what it does is it gives you just a hint of how you see God, what your image of God is. I'd like to read again from Hebrews 4, the verses that Brian read for us. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, when I was looking at this passage, there was two words that really jumped out at me, which led me to considering what is our image of God, and that is with confidence. We are to approach the throne of grace with confidence. There are other versions that I checked, and other versions have it as approach boldly, or one had come bravely. Another one had with freedom or publicly, which I thought was really interesting. And the Message had it translated as, let's walk right up to him. So the image of that I have in my mind is head up, smile on your face. Not quite the way that I walked up here this morning, I got to tell you. Not quite with that kind of confidence or lack thereof. But there's nothing to fear. I imagine the Jews who were reading this in Hebrews, because this Hebrews is meant for the Jewish population at the time. Imagine the Jews reading this. Their concept of walking up to the throne of grace with confidence, that would have been pretty daunting. And in order to understand that, you need to consider biblical history. So Genesis opens with God interacting with Adam and Eve, as we're interacting now, just as you're having a conversation with someone. He speaks to Noah about the flood. He appears to Abraham and to Jacob. He appears to Moses. And when God's glory descends on Mount Sinai, after the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and after they've seen all the miracles that God's performed there, the Israelites tell Moses that they don't want God talking to them. They want Moses to mediate. Moses can go and talk to God, and then Moses can tell them what God said. By the time of Saul, the first king of Israel, lots are being cast to determine God's will. We don't know exactly what those lots were. They're referred to as the Urim and Thummim. Thummim, that's a tough word to say. I can imagine that it would be like throwing dice. We don't know exactly, but that's kind of where we've come from. We've come from, in Genesis, walking alongside God to casting some kind of lots to find out what God's will is. God's throne was called the Ark of the Covenant. So for those of you that have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that was God's throne. Not sure exactly what it looks like. The Bible gives a fairly good description. It's a box that was about, I think, a little less than 4 feet long by 2 feet wide by 2 feet high. And it had cherubim on the top. The cover was called the atonement seat or the mercy seat. And this was God's throne. And in the temple, you couldn't see it because it was hidden behind a curtain. And only the high priest could go in behind that curtain and appear before God's throne. That was only once a year that he could do that. And he had to do that with blood. He had to do that after having sacrificed for his sins and the sins of the Israelites. Can you say intimidating? That's separation. There were strict rules about moving the ark because they had to move it. And there's that story in the time of David where David is moving the ark from one place to another, and it's on a cart being pulled by oxen, and one of the oxen, stumbles. And so a person puts out his hand to steady the ark and dies. Doesn't say, I don't believe it says in that passage, Brian, correct me if I'm wrong, why he died. But it was a lack of faith, I think. It's like God can't take care of this. This is the throne of grace that we are to approach confidently, boldly, and bravely. We are to come before God confidently. And we can do that because of Jesus, because what Jesus did changed it all. In Hebrews 9, Hebrews tells us that as our high priest, Jesus entered the most holy place, and with his blood, he is now the mediator of a new covenant. So these verses from Hebrews 9, verses 12 to 15 and 24, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And then verse 24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear in God's presence. Oh, I missed something. Now to appear for us in God's presence. And that is why we can approach the throne of grace confidently. Many of you will know that I have a counseling degree from Providence Seminary. And what I learned during my degree was that as we grow up, we learn things. And we tend to learn more from the bad things that happen to us than the good things. Those lessons, they just tend to go deeper. Some of you have heard me say this before. And then from those lessons, we form beliefs about who we are, how the world works, and who God is. And our brains are constructed to make sense of the things that we perceive. Just like the elephant. As soon as I drew a line or two, you were trying to make sense of what it was. And you could see what you were seeing, what you were perceiving. Now, our perceptions, though, they aren't always right. When Connie and I, we lived in BC for a number of years, and I had to go and get my driver's license switched over to BC, and they put me through a depth perception test. So they had me look through these goggles, and I was supposed to say which car was closer, right? Has anybody ever done this? No? I know they don't do it in Manitoba. Because if they did it in Manitoba, I might not have got my license. Because they gave me five scenarios, and I got every one wrong. Now, I should say that I've never been in an accident. I'm a perfectly fine driver. But I got every one of those wrong. And the person said, you got them all wrong. Like they were surprised. And maybe you should get your eyes checked. Our perceptions aren't always right. In fact, our perceptions probably aren't right. I mean, two people can look at the same thing at the same time and come away with two very different interpretations of what took place, two very different understandings of what happened. So as we grow, we learn things, and over time, our perceptions change if our beliefs are challenged or if our beliefs changed. So if you asked me if in my teens or in my 20s, whether my father was interested in me, I would say probably not. He wasn't very interested in me. I played hockey for 5 years. Every year, our team won the championship. There was actually a year that I got traded. Seriously, I got traded. It's house league. I got traded. Anyway, and I can only remember him being there a handful of times. I can only remember my dad being at my hockey games just a handful of times. I was really happy when he was there. I was really glad he was there. But much more often, my mother or my older brother would take me to the rink, drop me off, and then pick me up after the game was done. That was much more the norm. And it wasn't until I was in my 30s, because I'm not very bright, it wasn't until I was in my 30s that I realized that my dad worked construction. And he worked a lot of Saturday mornings. Guess when my games were? Saturday mornings. Why it didn't occur to me as a kid that was the reason, I don't know. I was just caught up maybe in the disappointment of him not being there. That awareness that he would have been working and providing for us, that softened my perception, that softened my belief. And I say softened it, didn't change it completely, because my dad gave me other reasons to consider that he might not have been interested in me. He was someone who was, well, he was quick to get angry. He was never physically abusive, not at all, but he was quick to anger. And he was able to fix anything, but often first he had to get angry about it and break it first. Like he had to do that. And I learned that when he was trying to get something to loosen up and he reached for a hammer and said, "Now you will move." That was my cue to leave. I just needed to get away because something unpleasant was about to happen. Other than like learning some basic car maintenance from him, I don't have a lot of memories growing up of spending time with him and doing things together. I tried for years to pull the words, "I love you," out of him. I did what he thought he wanted, but it never seemed good enough. It took me a long time to realize that the way he said, "I love you," wasn't with words, but what he did with his hands, what he did for us, that was his way of saying, "I love you." So I learned growing up to stay in line, to not make a fuss, to try to measure up, but always with this feeling that I wasn't quite doing it, I wasn't quite measuring up. Now, as I've mentioned, as we grow up, we learn about who we are, how the world works, and who God is. And our image of God influences how we relate to him. And how we relate to God speaks to what our image is of him. It kind of feeds back on itself. Now, there are many things that factor into how a person views God. And one of those is your relationship with your own father. Now, it's interesting. I won't bother saying that. Based on how I describe my relationship with my father, can you guess what my view of God was like? Anybody? Sorry, say again?
An angry person.
An angry person, okay. Any other guesses?
Distant?
Distant? I'm sorry, say again.
Never satisfied. No, I'm quite satisfied with my performance.
Okay. Any other guesses? Any other ideas? I viewed God as distant, stern, and ready to punish at a moment's notice because I really wasn't significant. It mirrored my relationship with my father. So think about how you view God and what your relationship is like with him. Does it remind you of a relationship that you have here on earth? Are the feelings that you have connected to God, do they mirror somebody, a relationship that you have here on earth? How do you think God feels about you? And is that the same as someone else? How you think somebody else feels about you. It's important to realize that God made us in his image. But I think what we do is we return the favor and we make him in ours. And if we've cast him as somebody who's distant or remote or angry or uninterested, that then very much affects the way that we relate to him. When I asked you to picture how you would approach God, right? Stepping into God's throne room, what would you do? As I was prepping for this, I waxed kind of poetic and I described the scenario of me walking into God's throne room, and I had Connie read it, my wife Connie. I had her read it, and her comment was, why did you make him so intimidating? Like, what is that all about? Because I had, the way that I had it pictured, and this may be the way someone here has a picture too, is like the ceiling is really tall, and these doors are massive, and they open up, and there's pillars along the side, and God's on his throne, and the throne's kind of elevated, and it's like 400 feet away, like it's a long ways away, and I'm coming in, and there's nobody else in there, and it's just the two of us, and she said, why did you make it so intimidating? And I thought, that's really interesting. I just did this. I just painted the picture. I wasn't thinking about necessarily what it meant for me. I was just painting it. And there it was. That old programming in my head about who God is, that old image. God wants us to get to know him. He isn't satisfied with the image that we have of him. And truly, there's no image that we have of him that could do God justice. The God who sent his son to die for us, the God that we've read about in the Bible from Hebrews just this morning, that God who doesn't sound like he's very distant or uninterested. He doesn't sound like he's angry. It sounds like he wants us to approach the throne of grace. But we're still left with human examples, and we tend to use those like glasses, like lenses that we see God through. So what can we do then to shift our perception of God? Well, there's three things that we can do. First is we can accept that the image of God isn't, that we have, isn't the whole picture, and that we won't see the whole picture until we get to heaven. To believe that your image of God is accurate, to believe that the image that you have today of God is accurate, is like saying that this drawing of an elephant is actually an elephant. It's close, though, isn't it? It is so close. It's not at all. Has anybody here ever ridden an elephant? Somebody has? Okay, I'm very tempted to put you on the spot and say what that was like. Because? Connie's ridden an elephant, and when I asked her, she said, well, you have to have your feet really far apart because they're very broad and you're quite high up. So really, this picture doesn't do an elephant any justice. The only thing that would really do an elephant justice is if we walked it through those doors. I'm not sure it would fit. That would be the only thing that would do him justice. So the first is to accept that the image of God that we have isn't the whole picture. The second thing is to ask God to reveal himself. There's something that God does poorly, and he does that thing poorly on purpose, and that's play hide and seek. Because God, he wants to be found. He's like the parent who, parents of young kids, whoever ever had young kids, when you play hide and seek with them, and you hide in your living room, and you're hiding behind the coffee table, and the coffee table's really see-through, it's not one of the solid ones. It's kind of like that. If you go looking for him, you're going to find him. Or when you're playing hide and seek with your little one, and they're hiding, and you say, where are you? And they answer, I'm over here. It's kind of like that. If you ask God to reveal himself, he's going to do it. You will find him. In James 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Like I said, great song, Jordan. The third thing that we can do after we ask God to reveal himself is to then start looking for him. There needs to be some activity from us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We need to do something. So we can start looking for him in nature, because he is all around us. His nature is an absolute wonder. We can look for him in the Bible. And we can see him in the love, the joy, the patience, the goodness, the kindness, and the self-control in the people around us, as well as in you, because God has made us in his image. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your love, so much for this time that we have together. Father, we are amazed and humbled that you want to be in relationship with us, that you've paid so much, so freely. Thank you for your grace.